Christmas season brings all kinds of memories, and I always think it's hard when, just like this car wreck, it's hard. Some of these memories are tough, and we need to pray for our loved ones, pray for our neighbors, pray for all these things that have been mentioned. Obviously, we need God's work, but He is adequate. He sent His Son. We have reason to rejoice, even though there's reasons to grieve at this time of the year when we see what people go through. So let's just ask God to help us in our time, accomplish His will, and pray for those who are in need. Father, we just want to lift up those who are heartbroken this day, those who are struggling, those who are ill, those who have memories that come back to them that are not joyful. We just pray that You will meet their need in Your way, in Your very best way. We entrust them to You, Father. And Father, we think of the joy of these little lives that as they went to Sunday school. Father, we just pray Your very best in each of these little lives. We pray for their salvation. We pray for their protection. We pray that their program would be a wonderful time. They'll have great memories this Christmas season, and they'll center around the Lord Jesus. Father, for those of us who were here and we need Thee, we think of that song, we need Thee every hour, and we need Thee right now. We just ask that by Your grace, You will work in our midst by Your Spirit, and You'll accomplish Your will and for each of us. We're all so unique. Meet us where we are to accomplish Your best in our lives. We entrust our time to You. We just lean upon You in our weakness and ask that Your grace will abound in Christ's name. Amen. It's been mentioned on various occasions that my family used to vacation oftentimes in Colorado. I remember as a little guy, and we would go, my parents would travel and go to Colorado Springs, which is a beautiful spot. One of the interesting things about Colorado Springs is that as a result of the 60s, there were a lot of hippies that moved to Colorado Springs. And I suppose it was a unique place, a beautiful place, and so they thought this was a place to go to. One of the individuals that moved to Colorado was John Denver. Some of you younger ones probably don't have a clue who John Denver is. But he was a folk singer, kind of a rock folk singer. Actually, Marty and I, when we were in university, we went to hear John Denver. I don't know if that's allowed or not, but anyway, he was on campus and we went. And he sang Colorado Mountain High, right? Something like that. And John Denver, of course, you know, he had lots of music, lots of songs. I'm sure he made lots of money. He bought property in the Colorados. I think he was originally raised in Oklahoma, but he ended up in Colorado. You think, you know, here you are, kind of at the peak of life and the Colorado Mountain High, and you got it all, right? And of course, in that generation, the motto was really freedom. Really freedom from all restraint. Freedom to do whatever you want to do. Don't tell me no. Was the flip side of that, right? Have that mountain high. You know, one of the sad things, and I don't know his history, I didn't follow his life, but I did hear the end. John Denver's conclusion. Of course, he had lots of money, so he had a private plane. And he was flying, and I think he was over the Rockies. He was flying. And he flew that plane until he ran out of fuel and crashed. Now, I don't know if that was an intentional thing or he was on a mountain high and he just crashed. But you know, freedom to do whatever we want, freedom to just sin as we like, to just have our own way, ultimately pays a price. You know, doing sin is like having a credit card, kind of. You know, you can go and you go to the store and you say, oh, I want one of those, and I want one of those, and I want one of those. Well, here's my credit card, and I got all this stuff, right? And some of you are feeling the pain right now, you know. And you say, oh, I got all this stuff. Well, just wait, right? Next month, all the bills come, right? We have, you know, freedom to sin has a debt to pay. But God has another kind of freedom for us, a freedom to live liberated from the power of sin instead of to be dominated by sin. God wants the very best for each one of us. He wants us to be able to really, really live, as Christ says, live abundantly. That's what he wants for you. Now, that doesn't mean it's always easy, because life is hard. We live in a broken world. But we can live in freedom from the power of sin and not be dominated and crash because of sin. We've been talking about Romans 6. It's a really critical passage if you want to grow in the Lord. We've talked about the concept that we just have to get a hold of. Paul lays it out so systematically. And it'd almost be boring to us if we didn't need it so desperately. But because we're in Christ, we have benefits from him. And we don't have to give in to sin. But you've got to grasp that concept. And then the awesome thing is we're alive and we can live in resurrection life. That's awesome. We have to know that, though. We have to get it in our head. And I find a lot of times we don't get into Romans 6 because we don't sense we have need. Romans 7 will tell us how big our need is, but just take it by faith at the moment. We need this. But then we got to remember it. We got to hold on to it. Even so, reckon yourselves or consider yourselves, count yourselves to be dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. It's an attitude we need to hold on to by faith. This has got to be a part of the way we view life, the way we view ourselves. It's not just, oh, that's a little thought, you know, write it in your diary somewhere and get it lost. No, it's something you got to hold on to. We have to have confidence. We have to have the concept. We have to have the confidence in that concept. And now we're called to a commitment. Oh, man, who likes commitment? We're not really big into commitment in our culture, right? But commitment is a wonderful thing if it's lived out well. I remember some years back now, I was talking to a dear wife, and her husband was very, 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 very ill. And, you know, of course, she had been with him, and she was by his bedside. And she told me as I was visiting with her, she said, "We've been married 60 years." And I thought to myself, it doesn't seem quite as long as it did then, but 60 years is what a commitment. God is calling us to a commitment, and it's calling us to a commitment that is for our very best. He's not trying to rip you off. He's not trying to steal your fun. He's trying to give you a life that's really, really, really worth living. So let's go to Romans 6. Let's plug in to what the Lord wants to say to us in this passage, Romans 6. And I drop down to verse 12. Therefore, now this is on the basis of what we've already said. Therefore, because of what's true of you in Christ, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. Do not let, because of the provision that Christ has made for us, you don't have to give in. Do not let sin reign. Now that's an emphatic. In the original language, in the Greek, sometimes the way they bring emphasis to something is the way they place the words. It wouldn't be the way we would read it in our English, but they place a word toward the front of a sentence to bring emphasis. Do not, this is the emphasis, do not let sin ruin your life. Do not let it reign, and the idea is to reign as king. Now, we don't really understand king too much because, you know, most of us haven't been in a situation where there's this one dogmatic, dictatorial ruler who's the king and he gets his way in everything. But in that day, they understood if you are the top dog, you are the top dog and you are in absolute control and what you say goes. And you know what happens? Sometimes we allow sin to be the king in our life. He's the monarch. And he is more than willing, and he definitely wants to run your life and my life. Do not let it reign. I don't know, sometimes illustrations, you think, where in the world did that come from? I remember one time, years back, when our kids were little, and we had a couple, and they had little kids, and we were all over at our house, and just kind of goofing around, just relaxed. And anyway, because the kids were little, you know, I think my friend, the dad of the other family, he was on the floor and just, you know, playing with the kids, you know, and he was down here, and I think he had rolled over on his back, you know, just playing with one of the little kids. I think there were about four then at that point. They're all little dinkies, right, running around in diapers. And but anyway, our oldest son, who was just a little dude at that point, but he was the oldest of the pack, but he was, anyway, the dishwasher door had been opened. You know, I think we were getting some stuff out of it, just left the dishwasher open. He got this big knife, right? And he comes in the living room, right? This big knife, and my friend's laying on the floor with his head looking up. Ah! He's going to murder me, right? Oh, dear. Do not kill my friend, or do not let sin reign. That's the idea. Don't let sin ruin you. Do not let sin reign as king. It's a present imperative. Obviously, you understand that. You don't have to elaborate. Don't let it happen. Don't let it happen. Sin is a terrible force. And even as a Christian, we still have it, right? We still have the power. We still have this thing within. You know, like, you look pretty sharp today, right? You look like you got ready to go to church. That's good. Sometimes, though, we think, you know, you look in, of course, the more I look in the mirror, the less I want to look in the mirror. But anyway, you're looking there and you're thinking, you know, I don't look so nasty, right? But the Lord has x-ray vision. He knows what's on the heart. He's able to see what's inside. Now, that doesn't mean we're not new creations in Christ. You trusted Christ, you're a new creation. But there's still this old capacity thing that drags along. And it's still a part of it. And so we got to figure out how to deal with it, how to resist it, not to let it wreck us. Stop! Don't let it wreck you. And the implication of this is that some people were allowing it to go on. Stop it. Stop it. Don't let it run in your mortal body. Don't let sin use you. Don't let it use you so that you obey its lusts. You obey its lust. That's interesting. We think of the lust of the body, the desires, the cravings. It seems the way this works. When God has given us normal desires, right? When you're created, you have certain desires. You have a desire to eat, you know, a desire to, you know, just do normal stuff. But what happens when sin, this capacity, whatever we want to call it, within us, it takes a normal desire, a normal God-given desire, and it pushes it beyond the limit, and it becomes sin. Now, let's take the illustration of anger. Anger is a God-given characteristic. if it's for the right reason, there's reasons to be angry. If a person broke into your house and was going to hurt your family, anger should move you to protect your family. But anger is one of those desires that sin can take, and it's so powerful, it can push you right over the edge into sin and to do something that is totally wrong because it became rage and sinful action for wrong reasons. So don't let sin push you over the edge into activity and actions that are destructive, both to you and to those around you. It's so important. And don't be naive. None of us are exempt from major mess-ups, major sin-ups. None of us. And, you know, just because you get older and you can't walk as fast as you used to, you still can make a major mess-up. But it starts little too, you know? We will not disclose the name, but it amazes me sometimes with little ones that I know personally how they can have the biggest lower lip. Have you ever seen how those lower lips, when they don't want to do something, how they just kind of puff out, right? You ever seen one of those puff out lips, right? You say, "Now it's time, honey, it's time to take a nap." You know one thing, that wasn't on their plan list, right? But sometimes we have the same problem, right? May not be taking the nap. Now I'm signing up for naps now. But anyway, you know, whatever it is, no! I'm not doing that. God wants it better for us. And when our own sin will hurt us, it will mess us up, stop allowing it. Do not, notice as our passage goes on, verse 13, do not present the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness. Isn't it interesting? We have a choice, and we can allow our body, whether it could be our hand, it could be our feet, it could be our mouth, it could be our thoughts. We can allow them to become instruments. One puts it interestingly enough. The word could also be used as weapons. Don't allow your body to be used as a weapon for sin. It's like, you know, like, let's say, going back to somebody breaking in your house, you know, and they're coming in, and you're trying to defend yourself, right? And let's say you found that knife that my little son had, right? And you go, "Get out of my house!" And you turn around and say, "Well, you have the knife. You can use it to the bad guy." That's stupid, right? You knew I was a little loony anyway, but that would be absolutely stupid. You don't give the knife to your enemy. You don't give them a weapon to use against you. You don't. When we allow sin to run us, it's like we've given sin a weapon to run us. God says, don't do that. Don't allow your body to be used by sin for unrighteous activity, unrighteousness. Now, let's just think of a few possibilities of unrighteousness. Let's just, real practicality. Let's go to Colossians 3. It's dealing with a similar subject. Colossians 3, 5. And I read these words. Now, these are just some ways we can allow our body to be used as a weapon for sin. Now, he's really talking much about the same concepts we have in Romans. But here are some ways we can allow sin to mess us up. And I'm just going to read the captions here, or the words. Colossians 3, 5, immorality. Now, that's a huge one in our culture, right? Immorality is so fun on the front end, it's so destructive later. That's the thing about sexual sin. Impurity, passion, evil desire, greed. That's another one. Think how our world works. Greed pushes our world. It pushes our world. And it can ruin us, not only economically, but it can ruin us spiritually. And then notice some other areas. If you drop your eyes down to verse 8, it says, put them all aside, anger. We talked about anger, wrath, malice, slander. Think of the things that have been said against people, abusive speech. And then it says in verse 9, do not lie. Do not lie. Now, these are ways we can give our weapons to our enemy to run us by allowing these things to influence us, to run us. Now, we all have struggles. And some of us, we can point to one area that we struggle more with than in other areas. But we all have propensities. You know, we start early in life, who knows exactly what happened. Sometimes you can point back to an issue. This is why I'm raging inside. We understand that. But you don't have to let that run the rest of your life. You know, you can talk to a person and they've been through terrible, terrible circumstances. Understand that. But don't, you know, deal with it. Work with it. Go through that. You don't have to allow that to become who you are. You know, some people say, well, that's just the way I am. Well, good luck. That's going to mess you up for the rest of your life. No, we don't have to stay there. We may have to grow through that. We may have to work on that. We may have to deal with that. In God's grace, and He's given us tools, principles, by which we can be free from it. Don't allow sin to run off with your life. I know I've told this story, but it reminds me, the story reminds me of this problem. Marty and I, this is not the problem. We met in at camp. We were little junior counselors, and I was the wrangler of the horses. So I was supposed to take care of the horses. And so I was supposed to take these rides, you know, taking the rides on these wonderful rides. You know, you'd have all these people with these horses. Well, none of them were trail horses because they were all gathered up from different farms. And so they didn't know one was supposed to follow the other. Those horses didn't ever have that. They didn't have that concept down. And so anyway, so when I would get a group of people, of young kids that I was supposed to lead, then I would say, well, who's ridden a horse before? Well, usually they didn't tell the truth. That was one of their other problems. But anyway, oh, this one grows. Oh, I know how to ride a horse. I know how to ride a horse. I know how to ride a horse. Eee! Okay. See, I had to figure out who to put on the fastest horse. Who could control the horse? She lied. She knew how to get the horse going. She just didn't know how to stop it. So we had all, they said, whoop, 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 run, run, down, run. Oh, I got this screaming girl and all these other friends of hers, and their horses are running too. They're all screaming, steaming, and I'm trying to catch them and thinking, oh God, how am I going to explain to their parents why they died? That's when you allow sin. It's like sin. You just allow it to run its full course, you know, out, going full speed. Do not let sin have its way. Pull the reins in. Pull the reins in. Stop it. God loves us. He doesn't want us to be destroyed. Now, we come to the positive side. And we need positive, right? Notice verse 13. Again, back in our Romans passage. We read this. But the strong con present yourselves to God. Okay, the contrast, deal with the negative. We got to deal with negative. It's not just positive thinking. You got to deal with the sin issue first. But we get to the positive. But present yourselves. Put yourselves at the disposal of God. You know, God loves you. He wants the best for you. But you gotta allow Him to have His will done in your life. There's a choice. You still have to make it as a Christian. It's just not automatic. It's just not like, well, it's just going to happen. We have to choose consciously to say no to sin, yes to God. Put myself at God's disposal. To allow Him to have His way. Thy will be done. Have thine own way. God wants His way because His way is the best way. You see, that's what we get struggling. Satan lies to us. He lies to us. He lies in our culture. He tells us, you know what? The only way you're going to be happy if you have your way. You know, have you ever thought why we have such a narcissistic culture? We are way over the top with narcissism in our culture. Self is the center of everything. And when one person, everything centers around that person, and then this person, everything centers around that person, can those two people get together, stay together, and be happy together? Absolutely not. Because it's all about me. We live in a narcissistic culture, and it's killing us. God says, though, His plan is, if we put ourselves at His disposal, He wants the best for all of us. You see, if I submit to Him, I'm going to love you. If you submit to Him, you're going to be kind to one another. Because we'll know He's got the best plan, and that makes us the happiest. May God help us face up and discover that His will is always the best way. Stop placing your members of the body at the disposal of sin. Start placing yourself to do God's will. God, I know You got the best plan. I know You care about me. I say yes to You. You know, God is, He loves us so much. But Satan lies to us. He says, if you don't get your way right now in this situation, just the way you want it, life's going to be flat. God says, no, if you submit to me, life is going to be great. Don't believe the evil one. Don't believe the lies of the culture. To God, we put ourselves to God. Notice what it goes on to say. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. Alive! Alive from the dead. That's what we are. Even so, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. Romans 6:11. Because that's true. You are in Christ. You're a new creation. You're separated from the power of sin. You're alive. You are really alive. You have all that you need in Christ. But you're not experiencing all that. That part of it is growing. It doesn't just automatically, poof. We grow in our life. We grow, we can become more and more like Christ and what God wants us to be and to do, and that is living life to the full. That is living life in a way that we don't cheat ourselves out of life. We alive from the dead. I am no longer under the control of the sin within. It's an amazing thing. But you know what? These are commands. Present yourself. Notice, do not present the members of your body to sin. Okay? The no. The positive. Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. This idea of putting ourselves at God's disposal. So, I was raised in a tradition where you'd have revivals and then obviously trying to reach lost people, which is very, very critical. You know, Christ died for your sins. He rose from the dead. He wants to save you. And they'd present that message. And that's wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. And if you've never trusted Christ, he wants to save you. But also they would say at these revival meetings, you know, commit yourself, rededicate yourself. And of course, you'd feel guilty. You know, if you weren't living for the Lord, you hadn't been confessing your sin, you weren't doing very well, and you say, man, I'm a rotten mess, and you'd recommit. I'm not going to do that ever again. I'm going to be so good. I'm going to be so nice. That lasts about a day, maybe a week at best. There's nothing wrong with dedicating, recommitting our life to Christ, but we need to have it based on the solid foundation that we have this truth in mind. That I'm in Christ, I'm a new creation in Christ, I'm dead to sin, alive to God. I got to have this in my head. So then I can move from confidence in that truth to commitment based on that truth. That makes all the difference. You see, if you just have, let's say you've been guilty, you feel loaded down with sin, you feel rotten, and you confess it all, and you're going to rededicate your life, you're going to shape up, and you're never going to do that again. you know what will happen? If you don't understand this truth in this passage, you're going to go back, you're going to repeat the old stuff, and you're going to feel so sad and sick, and you're just going to give up. We need to know who we are in Christ. We need to be confident we can say no to sin and yes to God, and then we need to do it. God's got the plan. He loves you. He's got the plan for you. He's got the best lined out. But we need to respond. We need to allow Him to have His way in our life, putting our life at His disposal. Now notice some of the things that God may want to nudge you on in your life. Let's go back to that Colossians passage for just a moment, because it deals with the negative and the positive. Colossians 3:12. Now these are things God wants in your life, my life, and He wants them to grow. No matter where we're at, we need to grow. Put on, this is Colossians 3:12, put on a heart of compassion. Compassion. Oh, how we need that in our world. I'm thankful. Aren't you thankful for people that are compassionate? People that care about other broken people. Compassion. Kindness. Kindness. Humility. The world is driven by pride. And it hurts so many people. Humility. Maybe God wants us to work on gentleness. Patience. Notice this one in verse 13. Bearing with one another. Now just think about that. No one has ever been raised in a perfect family. There is no such family. No one has ever been a part of a perfect church. There is no such church. That's why God calls us in living with imperfect people, and we're included in the list, is bearing with one another. We all have idiosyncrasies. If you're going to find the perfect family, you're going to find the perfect church, you're going to be alone forever. And God says, no, 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 that's not my plan. My plan is when somebody is out of sync, you still bear with them. You be kind to them. You put up with them. And then it goes on in that passage, you forgive them. To forgive is release somebody from a debt they rightfully owe us. You owe me. You did that to me. They owe us. But Christian forgiveness is when I say, I release you of that debt. You see, these are Christ-like things. What does that do? That gives us a church family. That gives us a family in our home. That gives us relationships. That gives us a marriage that can work. Right? God wants us to submit to His will because His will is the best plan for our life. There was an African missionary by the name of Clark, and he saved a young boy who was being attacked by a lion. And the little boy was delivered. The custom of his tribe was that if someone saved your life, you would present yourself to that person for the rest of your life. And that's what he did. In a far more grand way, in a far more important way, God wants us to realize He loves us, and He wants us to put ourselves into His hands to allow Him to accomplish His will. You know, God has a plan for your life. It's a good plan. God did not put you on this planet without purpose. You have purpose. You can live a meaningful life. But not if you keep saying yes to sin. If we keep saying yes to what destroys us, guess what? We get destroyed. But if we say no to sin and yes to God, God, have thine own way. I know you got the best plan. I entrust myself to your plan and to your care to accomplish your will. I'd like us to close by singing, and I think we have Thine Own Way available on our overhead. I just want to read these words as we're prepping for this song as we conclude this morning. Theodore Epp said years ago, "Lord, I believe that I have died to sin, therefore I say no to it. I also believe that I am alive to you, therefore I say yes to you." Let me ask you this question before we sing this hymn. First of all, have you said yes to Him to save you? That's apart from that, there's nowhere to go. No further steps. That's what is critical for you. But if you said yes to Him, "I want Jesus to be my Savior," then my question for you and for me, because this is an ongoing deal. This is not just, you know, I made a decision 3 years ago. This is an ongoing deal. Can you say yes to Him as you walk out of here? "Have Thine own way, Lord, in my life. Yes to you." Whatever it is, whatever the battles you have, we all have battles. God in His grace has given you provision, but you have to step out on the provision and say no to whatever is wrecking you and yes to whatever God wants to do in you for the best. No to sin, yes to God. Let's stand and we'll sing, "Have Thine Own Way." Have Thine Own Way, Lord, have Thine Own Way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still, have Thine own way, Lord, have Thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in Thy presence humbly I bow. Have Thine own way, Lord, have Thine own way. Wounded and power, all power, surely is Thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have Thine own way, Lord, have Thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Filled with Thy Spirit, hell all shall see. Christ only, always living in me. God, we know we don't got it all together, but we know You have the perfect plan. And so by Your grace, through Your Spirit, help us say no to whatever is haunting us and hurting us, and yes to Your best for us. We ask this in Jesus' name.